We're reading from the book Bibles there in front of you. We're reading Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 10, down here. It's on page 969. So Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 10, on page 969. Did I say chapter 10? No, chapter 2, verse 10. Sorry. If you're looking for 10 chapters in Malachi, you'd be looking very hard. Okay, so Malachi chapter 2, starting at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, although she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless.
Helen, thanks for reading. Please do keep your Bibles open there. Make sure you've got sight of Malachi chapter 2, page 969. You might also want sight of the outline, not least just to scribble down questions. We'll have a chance to discuss later on in our meeting. And so it's a great thing to write down questions and to ask one another, either what we think God is saying or what it means for us in our lives today. But let me just lead us in another short prayer as we begin. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Father God, we do thank and praise you that you do accomplish what you say. Thank you that because of Jesus, people from many nations fear you. We pray that as we hear you speak through your word, you would help us see more of Christ, our need of him, and cause us to rightly fear your name, to honor you as you deserve. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Breaking faith. It's not something we talk about much nowadays, maybe because it's broken so often. Breaking faith, it rarely raises an eyebrow anymore when a celebrity marriage fails. That doesn't even hit the headlines always. A politician, if they don't keep their word, or a tech company pays nothing in tax despite pledging to help the poor. Breaking faith seems almost normal. But as we turn back to Malachi, that reading we've just had from chapter 2, we are confronted with this issue of unfaithfulness or faithlessness. And really, it's the central accusation God lays at his people in Malachi's day. If we can remember back a few weeks to the introduction to Malachi Stephen gave us, we'll remember God's people had sinned against God, and so eventually, as God promised, they were carted off into exile, captured by a foreign force, and taken away. But by Malachi's day, some have been allowed to return. But whilst they've been away, other people groups, people who worship false gods, no gods, have moved into the area. And so this presents a problem as the people return from exile. You see, even though God's people are now back in the land, how will they fare? How are they going to survive? It makes sense, doesn't it, to try and establish peace with the locals? What better way than by making them family? They're less inclined to fight with you if you've married their daughter. But God's people have lost sight of who they are already united to, not just their original Jewish wives, but the one God himself. Really, I think that's the kind of background to what's going on here. If we've been here throughout our time in Malachi, we will have noticed we've already had the importance of God's name underlined, his character, who he is, and how he relates to his people. 8 times Malachi talks about God's name. And we also know that fearing God is going to be the right response. Fear is lacking in chapter 1, but as we saw just there at the end of chapter 1, God's name will be feared among the nations. Just as Levi rightly feared God. Verse 5 of chapter 2, it was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. And they've turned from God's law, his instruction. But here in our passage this evening, we see things from a slightly different perspective. These verses we're looking at are all about not breaking faith. They are a call to be faithful. Maybe you spotted the 5 references to being faithless in our reading. If we remember back to last time, it's not really surprising they're breaking faith. If the priests aren't doing their jobs properly, well, no surprise, no wonder the people aren't keeping faith. They've broken faith with God, and it's shown in the way they're breaking faith with each other. But how are they breaking faith? Well, there are 2 overlapping areas highlighted for us. The first comes in verses 10 to 12. I hope you've got your Bibles open still. And we see they've been marrying outside of God's covenant people. And crucially, unfaithfulness to God is shown in unfaithfulness to one another. You'll see that if you've got the outline there in front of you. Verses 10 to 12, unfaithfulness to God is being shown in unfaithfulness to one another. They've broken their covenant, their commitment to God, and it's shown in these wrong marriages. They've drifted from God. And so the vertical relationship is broken, and it's shown in broken horizontal relationships. Verse 10, Malachi reminds them what God has done for them. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? One of Malachi's key concerns we see again and again is to remind God's people exactly what kind of God they have. In chapter 1, verse 2, God is a God of great love. Chapter 1, verse 14, God is a great king. Here he reminds his hearers, God is Father. He is their creator. He is the one who brought them into being. He is the one who cares for them as a father cares for his children. And his oneness is underlined. One Father, one God created us. This one God set his love upon them simply because he chose to love them. And he's their creator. God made a promise to them he would be their God. They would be his people. That was his covenant with his people. And Malachi's point is they are bound to this one God by this special relationship. God, well, he's been utterly faithful to his end of the bargain. He always keeps his word, always keeps his promises. They've been unfaithful. And unfaithfulness, it is something we know how ugly it is, don't we? Just recently, I have seen something of the damage up close of how devastating unfaithfulness is. Just as an aside, please don't believe the lie of sin. Sin looks so alluring, feels so good, but the cost is always too high. But what makes unfaithfulness so wrong, so ugly, is it is the exact opposite to God's character. And it is always ultimately against him. We can see that even more clearly, I think, than those in Malachi's day. If we're a Christian here this evening, we know God as our Father in a way the Old Testament people could scarcely imagine. Actually, sons of God, adopted into his family, able to call God Father. We have an intimacy with God, God's Old Testament people longed for. God is our God as creator, not simply in terms of making us, but giving us new birth. God has done wonderful things for us in and through Jesus. And it means we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the people of God are a family. And it's why breaking faith within God's people is so destructive, so painful. Do you see how verse 10 carries on? Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? If there's only one Father, only one Creator of the people of God, then it is terrible when there is disunity and mistrust between the people of God, when they are breaking faith with one another and mistreating each other. And what does it happen? Well, surely it all stems from forgetting the God who is their Father and Creator. When God is sidelined, as he was in Malachi's day, when spiritual apathy sets in, is it any surprise human relationships suffer, not least amongst God's people? It's exactly what's happening in Malachi's day. God being sidelined, impacted in the human relationships, breaking faith with one another. Because if God is ignored, then why does it really matter how we treat each other? It feels a little bit like an emperor penguin. Anyone else been watching Frozen Planet 2 on BBC? Yes, I know you have, Kayla. Thank you. I've been watching it with you. Emperor penguins, we may have seen the kind of scene living in the Antarctic, temperatures down as low as minus 40 degrees Celsius. Much of the year the sun doesn't shine. Well, how do they survive? We've probably all seen it or remember it from previous times, previous shows. During the dark season, goes on for several months, they stand in that huge huddle, closely packed in together for warmth. The penguins on the edge get cold, so they kind of circle into the middle to keep warm, to stay alive. And they do this for months on end, staying as one big huddle until the sun shines again. But if you were one renegade emperor penguin and thought, this is enough of this, I don't want to be stuck in the middle of this pack, I'm going to go off and make it on my own. Well, you die, don't you? And it is the same for the Christian, same for any of God's people. At St. John's Church, we need one another to help us keep going. We remain faithful to one another by putting God, by putting his gospel first. We remember and we remind one another we have one Father, one Creator. He is our Father, our Creator, and so we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And a key way this faithfulness to God will be exhibited is in marriage. Do you see that verse 11? Maybe it raises a few eyebrows, but just look with me to verse 11. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. And now, just to clear away any potential misunderstandings, any landmines we might step on, Malachi isn't saying racially mixed marriages are an offense to God. That's absolutely categorically not what he's saying. In fact, far from it. You read through the Old Testament, Zipporah, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, none of them racially Jewish, but used by God to bless the people of God. Now, what Malachi has in mind are religiously mixed marriages. Not marrying a foreigner, do you see, but marrying the daughter of a foreign god. You see, people aren't spiritually neutral. There is no such thing as a spiritual Switzerland. It might be you're visiting this evening. And it is a great question to ask ourselves, who or what am I worshipping? We all worship something, even if it's ourselves. And God's word to God's people is they must only marry someone who's also worshipping God, serving him. The equivalent teaching in the New Testament is fairly straightforward. It boils down to this: marrying a non-Christian is okay, so long as you are not a Christian yourself. And if you are a Christian, please don't even consider marrying someone who isn't. It's actually the same Old and New Testament. People might find it shocking, though. It goes against our culture. We often hear things like, I couldn't help falling in love with that person, or the heart wants what the heart wants. And so, again, we need to be clear. The people in Malachi's day are most likely marrying these daughters of a foreign god, not out of some love match, but probably far more pragmatically to secure safety, to kind of form alliances. But it is still a serious issue. Just look at verse 12 with me again. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And now the Bible's warnings are very strong. But they don't have in mind the sort of mixed marriages where a couple are already married and then one of them becomes a Christian. Or perhaps you were a backsliding Christian and then you married an unbeliever. That situation can be very hard, but the New Testament actually treats that situation positively as an opportunity to proclaim Christ to the unconverted spouse, not as a problem. And for whatever reason, if you find yourself married to an unbeliever, the solution isn't to back out of that marriage, but to seek to point to Jesus in all you say and all you do, and to pray for your spouse to come to know Jesus for themselves. But for the Christian who's not yet married, to enter voluntarily into a marriage with a non-Christian with their eyes open, well, that is an entirely different prospect. If you can even consider it, it raises questions about whether you've understood what Christianity is all about. You know, if someone hates football but marries a Man United enthusiast, if you're into crochet, but your spouse can't stand it, well, you can agree to disagree about those things. You can maybe meet in the middle because there is more to life than football or crochet. There is not more to life, though, than Christianity. It is not just a spare time interest, but a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who made us, the one for whom we were made. If we're a Christian, our whole life revolves around him, or at least it should. And it is impossible to share it at the very deep level marriage requires. Share your life with them if their life revolves around something, someone different. Malachi tells us, entering into marriage, the deepest human link, knowingly with someone who doesn't share that even deeper, more precious link, the link with God, means we are wedded to the world. It is disloyalty to God. Now, of course, there is forgiveness, but we mustn't ignore this clear warning, I think. It would be naive to do that. Looking back, I can think of friends of mine who started going out with a non-Christian, and the basic assumption was that their kind of non-Christian girlfriend or boyfriend would somehow kind of just by osmosis become a Christian. But people aren't spiritually neutral. Now, these people in Malachi's day, marrying women who served other gods was disastrous. So you just look again at verse 12. What will happen? Verse 12, any descendant of the man who does this will be cut off. Even offering sacrifices isn't going to help. We can't pay our way out of disobedience to God. Wonderfully, Jesus has paid for all our disobedience and offers forgiveness for all who turn to him. But there remains this stark warning about breaking faith with God, unfaithfulness to God, shown in unfaithfulness to one another, even in this issue of marrying daughters of a foreign god. But then secondly, you'll see there on the outline, breaking faith in marriage is breaking faith with God. It's kind of the same thing, but flipped around. You see that a kind of counterpoint, the logical counterpoint to our first point? If we break faith with God, it'll be shown in breaking faith with one another. But breaking faith with one another shows we've broken faith with God. I hope that's not too complicated for a Sunday evening. Perhaps verse 13 will make it clearer. Verse 13, they're weeping and wailing at the altar. And this second thing you do, verse 13, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. They're doing this because they think it's going to make them right with God. They're sad God's not listening to them anymore. But why won't God listen to them, even despite their offerings? Verse 14, but you say, why does he not? Here's the answer. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And the vertical relationship with God is out of order because they've broken their horizontal relationships, particularly here in marriage. They've broken faith with the wife of their youth. They've been disobedient to God in this. It is futile, says God, even to flood the altar with tears, because they won't do anything about their basic lack of obedience, breaking faith with their wives. I take it what's most likely been going on is they've divorced their legitimate wives, their original Jewish wives, probably to marry these women who worship a foreign god, of verse 12. And it is a clear violation of their marriage covenant and shows their violation of their covenant with God. A divorce is breaking a covenant. It is disobedience to God. But again, we might think, well, the two people getting divorced, does that really affect God? Is he really concerned with that? Well, did you notice what happens when two people get married? God makes them one. It is a divinely sanctioned covenant. Our culture tends to think about marriage as merely personal fulfillment. What does God say? Verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Now verse 15 is a notoriously difficult verse to translate. If you happen to be a kind of Hebrew scholar, please do come and chat to me afterwards and you can tell me exactly what the Hebrew is saying. But roughly, I think it's saying the one God has made you, the couple, one. And so it is little wonder that God is opposed to divorce. God has made them one, therefore he hates to see what he has made one broken. And as a witness to their marriages, God holds them accountable for their failure to keep their vows. I mentioned celebrity weddings earlier. Celebrity divorces seem to be never far away from kind of some tabloids. Sadly, many of us may be personally affected by divorce. But every single time someone gets divorced, it is either forgetting or ignoring the fact that God has made them one. He is a witness to the promises they make to each other. Marriage is never just between two people, but always between two people and God. Now, the Bible does give permission to divorce in some exceptional circumstances, but it's never ideal, and it's never what marriage is intended for. Did you spot what one of God's purposes for marriage is in verse 15? Did you see that? Godly offspring, to raise godly children. Be a great thing, wouldn't it, to pray regularly for the children here at St. John's, again, just as an aside, to grow up, to know and love and serve Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And Malachi says what's best for raising children is staying married, the best soil, as it were, for raising godly offspring as a stable, faithful marriage. We can't guarantee children will become Christians, but an unfaithful marriage certainly makes it a lot harder for them, humanly speaking. And again, I understand even wading into these waters is that it is a hugely sensitive issue. I'm absolutely not saying single parents can't raise godly children. Far from it. Often it's quite the opposite. Nor am I saying if you've ever sinned, your children will never be Christians. What I do think Malachi is saying, though, is that deliberately being unfaithful in marriage is not what God is seeking. It's not going to help raise godly offspring. That's what's in the crosshairs here. I do wonder also if there's just a little hint pointing to Jesus here as well. You can tell me if you think this is right. It's offspring, verse 15, in the singular. Could it be God is looking forward to the arrival of the promised seed, the godly offspring, who comes through faithful parents like Joseph and Mary? Certainly that is what God is seeking. But how are the Israelites to make sure they don't fall into this temptation of intermarriage or divorce? Well, just look down with me again to verse 15, halfway through. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. And you see, twice we get this command to be on your guard, to not be unfaithful. And again, as we hear these words, there may well be some who are divorced through no fault of their own. It is the last thing they want. They are the victims of the worst unfaithfulness. And so again, we must be clear, Malachi's got in view those who are being unfaithful here, not those on the receiving end. And we must remember there is always comfort in the gospel. God hates divorce, not divorcees. There may be some who have been unfaithful in their marriages, and the Bible doesn't minimize sin. In fact, it shows us just how serious it is. But there is always full forgiveness at the cross. And this section in Malachi shows us all of us need this forgiveness. Jesus alone is the only one who is always faithful to his one Father, his Heavenly Father. And yet at the cross, he was cut off. Verse 12, he was cut off so we might be forgiven and be made part of God's family. As we zoom out from Malachi in the Bible, we see very clearly we are the adulterous, unfaithful wife who has spurned God, who has turned her back on God's loving kindness. And yet in his faithfulness, God will have anyone and everyone who turns back to him in repentance and faith. Anyone who recognizes quite how awfully we've treated God, who says sorry, and so receives that loving, welcome embrace we were thinking about this morning. You see, God is love. That's how Malachi begins, doesn't it? He loves his people. These warnings, even these rebukes, they are loving warnings, loving rebukes. He longs for his people to return to him, to respond to his utter faithfulness by faithfully turning back to him and sticking with him. We'll see later in Malachi, some people do heed that call. I think Malachi's question is, will we? You see, fake repentance, verse 13, it's not going to cut it, is it? These tears at the altar, regular attendance at church, giving to good causes, even feeling bad about our sin isn't enough. In fact, nothing we do can ever be enough to undo our sin. Now, we need God's forgiveness. But actually, he can be faithful to his promises precisely because of Jesus and his death on the cross. And if we've been someone who's been forgiven, then won't we long to be faithful to God? And that faithfulness to God will be shown in faithfulness to one another. Faithfulness to God over who we marry. Faithfulness to God in staying faithful within marriage. And we mustn't forget God is the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. He's not to be trifled with. Even then, though, we don't have the strength in and of ourselves, do we, to be obedient, to guard ourselves. We might read that, verse 16, and think, I want to guard myself. I hope to guard myself. I'm not sure I've got the ability within myself. And so we need to remember that God, in his grace, gives his people his spirit to empower us to be faithful. Even when we fail, there is forgiveness at the cross. No mistake or sin in our past is too big for Jesus to deal with, to forgive. And so all of us, whether we're married, whether we're single, divorced, or celebrating our Diamond Jubilee, every single one of us can praise God for his faithfulness to us in Jesus. And we can delight in Jesus, who was always faithful to his Father. And in response, we can pursue faithfulness in all of our relationships, supremely our relationship with God, but also our relationship with each other, faithfulness in our speech, faithfulness in our conduct, and obviously faithfulness in our marriages if we are married. And if we're not yet a believer, well, actually this faithfulness can only be evident in our lives, truly, if we have experienced God's faithfulness through Jesus and submit to him as Lord in every area of our lives. I'm going to lead us in a short prayer now, and then I'm going to hand back to Johnny. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the many times we have broken faith with you and with each other. Thank you that you are faithful to your people, faithful to us despite our unfaithfulness. And we do thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he was always faithful to you. Now please help us to listen to and obey your word about how we should conduct our relationships. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.